not, we can get you your handouts. You have handouts? No? Okay. Debbie, handouts in the back? Oh, yeah, no, we want you to have them for sure. So let's do that, and go ahead and do that. Anybody else? We got some folks in the back. I think they may be coming in, so. I know we have some folks upstairs that are coming down, so, but we're not going to wait. We're going to get going. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Let's. We got a couple more coming in. Handouts. Handouts, handouts, handouts. All right. Okay, well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Well, Father, thank you so much for today and your goodness. Thank you for your word, and it's true. So, Lord, now as we go to the book of Acts, where we see you advance the church, Father, may we learn first, and then may we be transformed so that we might cooperate with you in advancing the gospel here in Palatka, Putnam County, America, and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good evening. Thank you guys for coming. So glad that you're here. We're starting our module on the book of Acts. We are targeting this for 6 weeks, and we will survey it. It will not be in depth. You won't get it verse by verse, but we will try to hit the high points. We'll try to hit all the major shifts and points and try to give you some working understanding of it. You received an outline, and I looked at a bunch of outlines to give you. This is a great one. This was found in Bible.org, so it's a really good outline. And so hope it'll help you in understanding the flow of the book. That's why you get an outline. You get an outline not because they're just incredibly exciting, right? But you get an outline so you can know the flow of the book. Where does it start? Where does it go? What happens? And the outline should, and this one does, really emphasize the high points of what goes on throughout the book and verse by verse. So I hope you have your outline. The book of Acts. So who is the author? The author is Luke. If you remember, Luke also wrote a gospel entitled Luke. It's not a trick question, right? It's not a trick question. He wrote a gospel called Luke, and we said then that he wrote a two-volume set. Luke is actually Luke Acts. As a matter of fact, when you go to seminary, if you're taking an emphasizing New Testament in your studies, you will take a course called Luke Acts. And because Acts is really the second book of Luke. Luke sort of wrote the gospel to begin the church, to talk about Jesus' life and what was important, and sort of laid out the great birth narrative, of course, is in Luke. Remember the Charlie Brown passage, you know, in the days of Caesar Augustus, right? Okay, so Luke wrote all of that and laid out a really good picture of Jesus' life. And Luke ends with Jesus and his ascension, getting ready to ascend into heaven. And so Acts is really the second part of that. It was probably written in the early 60s, so 60, 65 A.D., somewhere around that framework. And we don't know exactly where, maybe Antioch, Rome, Ephesus, or perhaps Luke was even traveling around. We simply don't know exactly where. Theophilus is the person who's addressed in Acts, and there's been some question about Theophilus and who he is. Theophilus was a believer, we know that, cared deeply about the gospel and the church. We think that Luke wrote the gospel of Luke so Theophilus and people like him could see the life of Jesus and what happened with Jesus, and then he came back and wrote Acts so they could understand the movement of the Holy Spirit through advancing the church. Now, what's really important is if you look on your second page in your outline toward the bottom, there's seven sort of progress reports given in the book of Acts. This is why Many scholars believe that when Luke wrote Acts, that he was given a report to Theophilus of sort of a checklist and a checkup on how the church was advancing. It's important. I highlighted those. We'll maybe look at those as we go through these 6 weeks. But it's important to note that church unity was so clearly emphasized in the book of Acts. When division came, it was dealt with. When trouble came, it was dealt with. When people tried to pull the church off mission, it was dealt with. You didn't get committees running the church. Can I get at least an amen on that? I mean, that's just not how it worked. The gospel was too important. The advancement of the gospel was too important to hand over to people who necessarily weren't called, who weren't empowered, and who weren't equipped. And so you had the apostles leading the charge in the book of Acts. And that's really one of the emphases you're going to see, is you're going to see Peter and Paul really taking the bull by the horns and moving the church toward where it needs to go, to be sure. Really, if you wanted to summarize what is the book of Acts all about, you can write this down. Here's what it is. It's the story of Jesus advancing the gospel through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what Acts is, it's the story of Jesus advancing the gospel through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot read the book of Acts without understanding Jesus as the central figure, because it is about the gospel. You can't look at the book of Acts without understanding it's about the formation of the church. And we're going to look at the Greek words and all that kind of stuff for church later on down the road. And then about the power of the Holy Spirit. And this might be where we fall short in the church today, is understanding the central nature of the work and power of the Holy Spirit in the advancement of the church. People ask, how did the church advance so quick? Because, you know, they didn't have internet. They didn't have all the media stuff that we have today. They didn't have cars, right? They walked or rode donkeys. So how did the gospel advance? Simple. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit advanced the gospel in profound ways, in profound manners. And so that's sort of what that is about today. So let's get into the book of Acts, if you will. Acts chapter 1. And we'll look at just a few verses today. The first part that you see is the reaffirmation of the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 4, it says, now while they were standing there, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to stay there. This is Jesus had ordered the apostles and the disciples, the people following him, the apostles, the 12, the disciples, the other followers, okay? We sometimes use those words synonymous. They're different. Okay, the apostles were the sent ones, the clear of the 12, and then the disciples were the Talmudim. Remember that from a while back? Are they the Talmudim, right? Those are the disciplined followers, the people that came alongside of Jesus. So he ordered them to stay in Jerusalem, not to depart, and wait for the promise from the Father. He said, you heard it from me. This is Jesus talking. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I want you to look at two things about what Jesus says here. How many of you heard the phrase, and there's some denominations that use this, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that? Have you guys heard that phrase? You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a school of thought that says the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I concur with this, was an event. And this is the event that it was prophesied about. Jesus said right here, there's going to be an event. And that event's going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptize or baptizo means to immerse. So when we baptize with water, what do? We immerse. That is and there are groups, and I have a lot of friends who are Reformed, Presbyterian, Methodist, and I love them all. And we get into Lutherans, we get into great discussions about the nature of baptism. But it's really difficult to look at the word baptizo, which means to dip under or to immerse, and to somehow come up with sprinkling. I mean, that's like saying, you know, I'm going to run the Boston Marathon, but when I get out there, I'm actually going to crawl. Right? It's just that crazy. It's just that crazy. It's not the word. The word means to immerse or to dip under. Well, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is saying right here, there's coming a point in time when you're going to be gathered together and the Spirit of God, as mysterious yet powerful and present as he is going to fill the room, and because you're in the room, you're going to be immersed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So now this gives us some insight to how the Holy Spirit may show up and work. He can show up in with such presence that it physically fills the room with him, with Spirit. Well, what is Spirit? I don't know. Nobody knows. But the Bible says that God is Spirit, and those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is that eternal stuff that we're composed of. And Holy Spirit is composed of that eternal stuff. There is a composition. Now, because there's a composition, whatever it is, it's able to fill spaces. Because Jesus says very specifically, you are going to be immersed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now that, yes. That's what we're talking about. That's right. Hang with us. Yeah. We're in the book of Acts, right? Yeah, at the very beginning. And so we're in the book of Acts, and Jesus is prophesying and saying that this event is going to come. That's where he is right here. All right, so let's go on to verse 6. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, remember, all of Israel wanted a political reformation. They wanted to be liberated from Rome. They wanted to have their own country back. They wanted their own money. They wanted their own king. They wanted their own power. They didn't want the Romans around. So even though Jesus now had ministered his 3 years, he died, he'd resurrected, he's shown back up for 40 days to walk with people, even though they'd seen all of that, they still wanted what they wanted. Can I ask you a question? All the things that the Lord's done for you, all the things he's blessed you with, all the ways God has spoken to your heart, and you have prayed and you have cried out and God has blessed you and he has spoken to you and he has maybe led you down a different path, do you still bow up sometimes and say, God, I still want what I want? Anybody with me on that? I still want what I want. I mean, I know you've done all of this, but I still want all of that. So this is sort of what the Jews are doing. Well, now look at what Jesus says, the disciples. He says, now it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that my Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, none of your business. Okay, two theological ideas with none of you, okay? God can say none of your business for two reasons. One is called divine prerogative. Because God is divine and he is God, he has the prerogative to do what he chooses or has ordained to do. He is God. He doesn't owe us any explanation. Divine prerogative allows him that theological freedom to do what it is he's going to do. The second theological idea is called divine mystery. It is God's prerogative to be mysterious if he chooses to be. And so when these people said, these disciples, Jesus, about that kingdom on earth thing, we need it showing up here pretty quick. It was okay. Jesus was perfectly within his right as all God and all man to say, Nanya. Because I have divine prerogative, and I can, with that divine prerogative, choose to exercise a divine mystery. If we don't understand this, listen. And those of you who are watching, listen, if we don't get that in our prayer life, if we don't understand this in our walk with the Lord, we will be frustrated to the point that we may quit. Do you realize the number one reason why people drop out of church? Here's my idea. It's not necessarily because of conflict with other people. That's why they leave a body. But why they drop out of their faith is because of unmet expectations from the Lord. God, I really prayed, and my mother died. I really prayed, and I still lost my house. I really believed. I even sent that guy on TV a $100 seed, and I didn't get $10,000 back. It's unmet expectations. Why do we have disappointment in marriage? Can I go down that road for a minute? Unmet expectations. One of the first things you learn if you ever go through AA, if you ever have an addiction problem, if you ever go through AA, they'll tell you, an expectation is a disappointment waiting to happen. That's what an expectation is. Now, take unbelievable confidence in the character and nature of God, no doubt. But to expect God to do something he has not specifically promised to do in his word is an expectation that might end in a disappointment. So, here's what happens. They said, God, said Jesus, kingdom, it's got to come now. And Jesus said, my divine prerogative, which I'm exercising, is to be divinely mysterious, and therefore none ya. And that's still true today. Now, that was true here at the beginning of the church. It's still true today. God holds that right as God. Let me just tell you this, and I'll bet this is true of you. I bet it's true of you. There have been two or three things I've prayed for years. Two or three things. I'm sorry, that's I got to shorten my mic. Sorry, Patrick. I've prayed for two or three specific things for years. I'm not going to tell you what they are because they're between me and the Lord. I love you, but this is private devotional stuff between me and the Lord. I have prayed for two or three things for years. For years, 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 and years. And God has said no for years. I don't know why he has said no, because he has said yes to a lot of other people. I mean, so what I'm asking isn't, you know, hey, God, supernaturally, you know, grow me to 7 foot tall and let me be the center for the Lakers. They need me, right? I mean, I don't know if you follow basketball, but the Lakers needed me now. LeBron needs a little help coming up the middle. I can be the guy. Anybody ever watch Fletch with Chevy Chase? Anybody ever watch Fletch? It's by far my favorite 80s movie of all time. All the Fletches, right. So it has nothing to do with the Book of Acts. But anyway, but Fletch is awesome because he has a dream that he's playing for the Lakers. That's the connection, just so you know. So it's nothing like that. It's nothing weird. It's sort of normal stuff in some sections of Christianity. And I have prayed for years. And I've heard nothing. Now, if I understand Jesus right here, he has divine prerogative. And in that divine prerogative, he can choose to be divinely mysterious. And he can say yes, no, or not now. So at the beginning of the church, let's all understand that even though we're going to see miraculous, unbelievably cool, supernatural outpourings of the Holy Spirit, it is phenomenal what the Holy Spirit did. There was also no's. So it really hadn't changed, has it? All right, so let's keep going. So he said, so the father said, you know, it's really none of your business by what's fixed by my authority. But now listen to this. Here's the second thing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the age. Now I want you to look at what he does. He says, Jesus says, rather than establishing an earthly kingdom where we kick Rome out, you get your money back, you get your own king, you get your own freedom, and the Romans are gone. Rather than this life, this earth, this money, this stuff, this things, rather than all of that, I am going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. You are going to be immersed in the presence of the Spirit. And the result of that is going to be empowerment to advance the gospel. My purpose and the purpose of the church, Jesus says, is not about making you comfortable or giving you or me what we want. It's about advancing the radical, culture-changing, life-changing message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. You want a yes in your prayer life? Pray about advancing the gospel. You want a yes? pray about God. Please show me how to use my giftings and my ability. We're going to get to that later in when we get over to 1st and 2nd Corinthians and parts of Romans. We're going to get into spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about that later. But start praying, Lord, empower me to do what you've called me to do at this stage in my life. Set me up for your success, not for my comfort. You start praying that, and you will see the power of the Holy Spirit released through you in phenomenal ways, regardless of where you are right now. I mean, there's people watching that are in jail. People are going to be watching that are in prison. Even there, the power of God can move, and phenomenal things can happen. I got an update from, I'm on a chaplain, military chaplain site. You know, most of you know, maybe not all. I was an Air Force chaplain for 8 years. And so I sort of keep up with what's going on in the military. On an Army installation, through the chapel, they've had a revival breakout. 1,000 baptisms in 3 months. 1,000 baptisms. Now that's the Holy Spirit moving in power. You want to see the Holy Spirit move in radical ways? Then say no to your agenda, yes to God's. Receive the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the work God's created you to do, and you will see unbelievable things. You want to see miracles? Cooperate with God in the advancement of the gospel. You want your finances to change? Give and invest in the areas of the gospel. You want your life to be filled with purpose from the time you get up to the time you go to bed? Engage in the advancement of the gospel. The reason why Acts is so important today, maybe more so than ever, is because the church has run in so many crazy directions. I mean the church, the people of God across the world, the universal church, has run in so many crazy directions. Some of them not so bad, but compared to the advancement of the gospel, completely inferior. So at the very beginning, we see that God is about advancing the gospel, to be sure. Then it goes on and says this. Now, and when he had said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up in the cloud and took away from them. And while they were there gazing into heaven, behold, two men appeared to them in white robes and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again the same way, just as you saw him go into heaven." Here's the next thing that you get. Okay, so the church is established on two rails. One is the gospel, and the other is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Now, I got to tell you, we can disagree on that. And there's people just way smarter than me and way more studied than me that look at all the prophecy things and the premillennial, postmillennial, pre-trib, post-trib. People way more advanced than I am to talk about that. Now, we're going to take a swing at it when it comes up, right, in Thessalonians, and we'll swing at it in Revelation. We'll swing at it again over in Daniel, right? And so we'll take some chops at it when it comes up in the process of our survey of the scriptures. But here's the truth. There are good people who disagree with the events surrounding Jesus' return. There are good people. Some believe all of these things will happen, then Jesus will show up. Some people believe Jesus could show up today and it could all be over. Some people believe some other things need to occur. You know, I don't know. I have my opinions, and again, we'll get to that later on. But no Christian of good biblical knowledge or faith denies the reality that Christ is coming again. He absolutely is coming again. Just as he left, he will return. So the church started with these two truths, that the gospel is most important, and Christ is coming again. So there, what does it do? Why those two things? Think about this. You can write this down. Because of those two realities, we have a divine purpose and we have divine accountability. Because of those two realities, that's what's true in our life. We have a divine purpose given to us by God, and we have divine accountability. We're going to answer to God. Why? Because he's showing back up. I mean, I love, I've shared this with you on Sunday mornings years ago, I think, but I love, Tony Campolo used to tell this story about when he was a young kid growing up in the Northeast. He said, we weren't allowed to go to movies. He said, preachers would come in, evangelists would come in, and they would preach against going to movies. And can't go to movies, can't go to movies. And he said, you know, really, if you think about it, it was pretty smart, because here's the reality. They would preach, you're going to be sitting there in the movies. And all that going on the stage and on the screen. And the trumpet's going to sound. The skies will part. The Lord will descend, and you will be taken up. Do you know what will happen then? And Campolo's like, yeah, we'll miss the rest of the movie. Pretty much. We're going to miss the movie. I don't know about all that. But here's what I know. These two angels, messengers, said to Jesus' apostles and disciples, good men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up where the Lord was taken? Because he's going to come again, and he's going to come again in the same manner. I don't know about you, but there are nights, you know, I lay in bed alone in my thoughts. We all have those times, right? When we're alone in our thoughts. And I think, you know, Lord, I know you're coming again. Right now would be pretty good timing in my book. Anybody with me on that? If you wanted to show up right now, I used to pray for that before every test in college, by the way, just to let you know, right? God, I'm going to flag this one for sure. You know what I was doing last night? Wasn't studying, right? So if you could show up, we never didn't come, and you know, I got the GPA to prove it. So, you know, that's sort of how that works. So anyways, let's go on. So it's important here at the book of Acts, as we survey it, and we won't, again, not going to get every verse, to understand the beginning. If you don't understand the beginning, you won't understand a lot of things that come down the road. The beginning was this. Remember? So we go over it, so we get it. Remember, we do tests here. Okay, so here are three things you probably need to know for the test. Okay? First is, Jesus made it clear he isn't about establishing an earthly kingdom, but advancing the gospel. That was the first thing the book of Acts is about. It's not about how to kill the Romans, get them out of town, so the Israelites could have their country back. Not about that. It's about the advancement of the gospel. Second, there's two rails, right? One rail is the gospel is our purpose. And the other rail is we have divine purpose, and we have divine accountability, because Christ is going to return again. Right? And then finally, you will be empowered. The empowerment of the Spirit is directly connected to the work of the church, which is the advancement of the gospel. Do you ever wonder why some people don't ever sense the Holy Spirit move in their life, and they have sort of a flatline Christian experience? Because they've never cooperated with the mission of the church, which is the advancement of the gospel. A lot of people have flatline Christian experiences and void of the presence of the Holy Spirit and power in their life because they're not doing or cooperating with what the Holy Spirit came to call them to do. I want you to notice right here that Jesus didn't promise that the Holy Spirit would empower you to do your own thing. He empowers you to advance the gospel. That's the promise. And where there is a promise, there is power. So that is a great thing. Okay, let's look on very quickly. Over in chapter 2, we're going to skip over a little bit. Again, we just don't have time to go through everything. But chapter 2, beginning in And verse 1, it says, "Now when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven like a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Again, I want you to look at the words. The words are words of quantity of spatial relationship. The Spirit filled the room. That's not a metaphor. I think that is a literal statement, that Holy Spirit filled the room. And if you're sitting in a room that is filled with water, you are going to be what? Immersed in the water. Right? So you're sitting in a room, the Spirit fills the room, they were immersed or baptized, as the prophecy of Jesus was. They were actually baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. Jesus said, "The day will come when you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit," and here it happens in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes, fills the room, and they were baptized. Now, and then it says, "And like a sign of a mighty rush, went in, it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided or different or various tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, stop right there. They were baptized, immersed, then they were filled. We're not going to get to this a whole lot right now. We'll get to it more when we get to 1 Corinthians and the pastoral epistles. But the filling of a Holy Spirit is not just a one-time experience. I think biblically, if we're going to be good scholars, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time experience. It was prophesied by Jesus. It happened here. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is different. Paul tells us to be continually filled with the Spirit. We're going to get to that later, not tonight, but when we get there. So it is something that continually occurs. But the baptism is one, and the reason why we say that is because there's a lot of people who are on TV, on media, YouTube, social media, they say, "Well, you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian." The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the best I can reckon, happened 2,000 years ago in the upper room. Now, if they want to talk about being filled and controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm with that, right? But the baptism was this one-time event. Maybe that's nerdy and, you know, a little specific, but it'll help you maybe in your mind be at peace when people are starting talking about that and you don't really get it. So, yeah, so baptism of the Holy Spirit happened there. Now look at this. Here's the kind of tongues they were. Here's what happened. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, a multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?'" In other words, they're not even from my region. They shouldn't even know my language. They shouldn't even know my tongue. "And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" The gift of tongues that, again, remember just what we just talked about? What was the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit? It was to do what? Advance the gospel, right? Well, these followers were about to be dispersed, as we're going to look at in just a little while, into all over the known area. Guess what? They didn't have what is it called? Rosetta Stone. They couldn't just order Rosetta Stone, throw it up on their computer, and, you know, S-O-C-K-S, right? Remember that? Right? They couldn't do that. So what happened? The Holy Spirit gave them supernatural ability to speak a language that they didn't know. There's a book written in the 70s. How many of you remember Guidepost? Remember Guidepost? Yeah, remember Guidepost years ago? Well, one of the editors of Guidepost was a guy named Shelley. I can't remember his first name right now. His last name was Shelley. He was one of the... I don't remember. Anyways, he... back in the 70s, you know, the whole talking in tongues thing was a phenomenon. It was growing all over the place. And so they sent him out to do some research on it, to investigate. So he said, okay. So he the end result of his research was a book called They Spoke with Other Tongues. And he went out and investigated and chronicled dozens of situations where people were empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit, given the gift of tongues, another language, and would speak in that other language and advance the gospel in the lives of others. One I specifically remember is there was a Jewish man in an airport, and a guy sat down next to him, and he was reading his Bible, and he was praying, and he started praying in tongues, and the Jewish man said, how do you know Hebrew? Are you Jewish? He said, I didn't know that was Hebrew. He said, do you know what you were saying? He said, no, I don't know what I'm saying. He said, well, you're telling me about Jesus, the Messiah. And he began to speak in tongues. By the end of the encounter, the Jewish man had been converted. This is what happened here. Understand clearly that the work of the Holy Spirit is about then and today the advancement of the gospel. Without any question. If I can, I have a copy of that book. If I can find it in my library, I'll bring it next week and let you see it. I don't even know if it's in print anymore, but I will contact some of my Pentecostal friends. They have it, right? So if anybody will know, do you know the book? You have it in your closet? I think, yeah. Did you read it? Isn't it phenomenal? Yeah, absolutely. It's a great little book. It was just a report. It's not a theological thing. It's just a guy who's reporting on what went on. So anyway, so they spoke here in different languages, and the gospel continued to advance. You know what? I think we're going to end here because I don't have time to do the next section, which is Peter's sermon, and then the establishment of the church and how it begins to flow out. That's 30 minutes. You know, I said six sessions on the book of Acts. Didn't I say that? Yeah, well, we may have part two to that, okay? So just so you know. What's that? Yeah. Ed's been with me a long time. He knows I don't always hold to only one more week or one more week. Usually it's okay. Yeah, questions. Okay, let's get the mic going. Okay, right. No, I'm not a chaplain anymore. I've been out of. Yeah, I made the rank of major. No, I made the rank of major and just ran out of time, and it was just really hard to. Nope. I was 8 years. Yep, I was 8 years at Moody Air Force Base is where I served.
Where's that at?
Valdosta, Georgia. Yeah, oh, okay. Just two and a half. It's where my daughter goes to school. About 2.5 hours from here, right? Yep. Okay. Any questions concerning Acts, second part of the Gospel of Luke? All right, Luke, Acts. Anybody have any questions? I don't. Yeah, it might. Okay.
Patrick.
Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you for the air conditioning. But anything about the Book of Acts? Okay. Okay, Ed. Ed, you need, because nobody will hear him there if he doesn't have a mic. Okay. Yeah.
Yes, is this, is it live right now? Are we able to watch it on the tube right now?
Oh, no. This is going to be recorded, and we will launch our channel this fall.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Yep. Anything else? Anything about the Book of Acts? Okay. Well, we're going to pick up. We'll pick up where. Okay. Yep. Please.
How will you know if what God wants you to do when you're asking? You know, because I've done this numerous times,
right.
But my health is not good.
Right.
So I keep saying, Lord, I want to get well so that I can do your work with. Not just enthusiasm, but to be able to get around
right.
Well,
okay,
to do what you want me to do, but I don't really know, and it's like, how am I going to know?
Okay.
I don't.
Okay. Yeah. Let's. Okay, here's some things to think about. When you're thinking about the will of God, remember the purpose of the church and the purpose of our lives in Christ is to advance the gospel. Now, we do that a lot of different ways to advance the gospel. So, as I pray, or as you would pray, I would pray, Lord, I want to advance the gospel. I get it. That is my mission on this planet, is to tell people about Jesus. So I'm with that. Second, I think you have to have an honest conversation with the Lord. Lord, how have you put me together at this phase, at this season in my life to do that? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, remember, says there's a time and purpose for every season under heaven. God orchestrates times and seasons. Those are not out of his control. Those are by his design. And so you say, Lord, I'm at this season of life. Boom, here it is. If you want me to do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, maybe you have a dream or a vision, God's placed something in your heart, then you're going to have to make me better. Because if you don't make me better, I can't do this. And trust me, if your heart is honest and sincere, God will lead you. He may say, nope, I got you right where I want you, and here's the ministry I have for you. Or he may heal you and say, now go get them. Because, so that's part of it. And then the third thing, just remember this little idea. God's never called you to do something you can't do, that he's not equipped you to do. For example, I'm not a singer. My son back there is. Okay? God will never call me, listen to what I'm telling you, to stand up with a guitar and lead worship. Amen. He may call me to play the kazoo. I will not tell you where I developed my kazoo skills, but you can imagine where I developed my kazoo skills. So, you know, because I'm not equipped to do it. He did not put me together to do it. So it doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter, oh, I got a song in my heart, but don't let it come out of your mouth, right? Right? Just because it's in your heart don't mean it needs to come out of your mouth, right? And so I will never stand and lead because I'm not equipped to, okay? So when we're praying about God's will, there has to be an honest assessment of what has he equipped me to do. And maybe the way we get to that is to say, what has he not equipped me to do? And so we get rid of all that stuff first. As you do that, the will of God will become clear. And it might not be what you want. It might not be what you desire. But if the real surrender is to the advancement of the gospel, you know, accept where he places you on the battlefield. One of the hardest things when I was an artillery officer is when the battle plan came down, I wanted to be in the middle of the action. I didn't want to be on the wings. You know, unless they try to flank you, you know, you don't get any, if you're in a defensive posture, you don't get any action on the wings, right? I want to be in the middle because when they charge, I want to be there. It's what you train for. Every battle plan that came down when I was in the desert, I was on the wings. Now, I could have gone to my commander and yelled and screamed. He would have used some very colorful metaphors to explain to me how I need to shut up and go back to my track and make sure my men are ready to defend our position, right? That's how that would have gone. I had to accept my place on the battlefield. It's just how it came out. Same way with the Lord. When the Lord places us on the battlefield according to our gifts, our abilities, and his divine purpose for us in advancing the gospel, we have to accept that and say, this is where the Lord's placed me. We're going to see in the book of Acts people that are placed in completely different places. We're going to come across seven guys. I'm not going to tell you about it yet, but we're going to come across seven guys who felt like they could usurp the work of the Holy Spirit and do the work of the Holy Spirit for him, and it did not end well for them. Their place on the battlefield was not where they wanted to be. And we're going to see that in very clear form coming up. And so it's hard to subject our will to his will. It's hard to pray the model prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. It's hard to pray that and really mean it. Because we want to pray, thy kingdom come, my will be done, in heaven as it is on earth, right? That's how we want to pray it. It's hard. In Acts, what I love about it is it's filled with people from all sides of the spectrum. So, what did we learn? We learned, first, that God is not about establishing in the book of Acts an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. We learned that the Holy Spirit came to empower and equip us to advance the gospel and advance God's kingdom, not to build our own. We learned that God at the very beginning exercised divine prerogative, right? And chose in that prerogative to be divinely mysterious, to say nunya, when it comes to how he is going to govern his earth, right, and his work. So those are the things we learned. And then here we learned that the Holy Spirit came, baptized people, and filled people, gave them a gift of tongues to speak supernaturally other languages. Why? To advance the gospel. Because that's what it's about. Okay? Anything else? All right. Next week is spring break. So we will not be here for spring break. Everybody's going to be scattered, but we will be back the following week. And as far as I know, there's no more breaks until we're done with the book of Acts. But would you do me a favor between now and then? Would you bring somebody with you at church, those of you who go to Grace? Would you reach out to people around and ask them to come and be a part? I think you're enjoying what we're doing. God's going to use what we're doing. So just invite some people to come. And, man, it'd be great to have some of your friends here. Okay? Let's pray together. Well, Father, we love you and we thank you for today. And now, Lord, be with us as we leave this place and as we represent you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. It's good to see you. And we will check the air conditioning.
Darkness closes in, Lord. spoke the word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You won't climb up, coming after me. with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Thank you.
God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Join me, if you will, in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you that we can call on you in times of trouble, times of struggle. And Father, you are a great God that can and that cares. So thank you, Father, for being that God. Lord, we do ask that you be with all of our friends that are traveling this weekend. So many folks are enjoying their spring break. So, Lord, we just want to ask at the very beginning that you be with them and bless them, protect them, keep them safe as they travel. Father, bring them back safely, being refreshed, having had a wonderful time away. And now, Father, as we look to your word, as we look at the life of one of your followers, Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, our minds. Teach us, Father, how to follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Grace Kids, where are you? Grace Kids, let's tell them, hey. My wife has them today. I guess. Very good. All right. Hey, baby. Good to see you. Good to see you. There's my hug. Every Sunday. All right. All right. Excellent. Very good. If you're just having a calling to help with students or kids, we always need you. And all we would do is do a little background check and make sure everything's cool there. We're not looking at your driving record and all that kinds of crazy stuff. Just go do a little background check, making sure you're safe to work with kids. We'd love to have you help. It's a great blessing. You're encouraged, and you get to be around that energy, and it either wears you out or revs you up. I don't know which. Right? So you definitely get to be around that for sure. Well, let me say happy St. Patrick's Day. Woohoo! Yeah, now see, if this was a Roman church, folks would be going nuts right now. If this was a Catholic church, man, folks would be going, yeah, 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 this is awesome. And you guys are Protestants. And so there is no rejoicing over St. Patrick's Day. But I do want us to talk about it today. In the 30 years of ministry that I've had, I've never really taken time to talk about some of these days that are in our calendar that we've sort of lost the meaning of. And St. Patrick's Day is one of those days. Now, you may not know this, but the celebration of St. Patrick's Day with parades and parties did not originate in Ireland. Now, one would think that it did, but it didn't. It originated in Boston. In 1737 was the first St. Patrick's Day parade in Boston. I don't know if they dyed the river green that year, but they do now. So, but when we think about St. Patrick's Day, that's what we think about, right? We think about green. We think about green beer, green donuts. Krispy Kreme has got green donuts. Did y'all see that? Somebody posted that on Facebook. I didn't see green coffee, so that's pretty good because I drink my coffee black. I don't know how you'd make it green, but that sounds pretty gross. So anyway, we think about green everything. We're wearing green, green necklaces, green shirts, many people dressed in green. And that's what we think about. But it's probably not going to come as a surprise to you that if St. Patrick was here today, he would not be turning backflips over parades, leprechauns, and everything green. That is not what he was about. So let's spend just a few minutes today and do a little history lesson in remembering who St. Patrick was and perhaps more importantly, who he wasn't. So he was born, we're pretty sure, and there's some debate on that with the scholars. He was born either in Britain or was born in Scotland. Not real sure, but he was born in one or the other. He was born somewhere around 375. His father and mother were very devout Christians. They were part of the Roman church. His dad actually held an office in his local parish. He was a deacon. He was an elected official, sort of governed like three little cities there in Britain where they lived. As Patrick grew older, they were certainly in Britain. And he sort of was a mayor over three little towns and was very devout. Patrick was raised in a home of extreme faith, but the faith didn't take by Patrick. Patrick in his formative years did not have the faith of his father. He strayed away. He didn't believe. He wasn't connected. I guess he was drugged to church like most of us. How many of you were drugged to church when you were young, right? The only reason why you didn't go to church is if like you were missing a limb. Anybody with me on? You were there, man. I mean, they were going to drag you in there. And Patrick, the same way, he was drugged to church. He was taken. But at 16, something happened. Some Irish pirates, believe it or not, had come to the coast and had captured Patrick. Patrick was actually stolen. He was enslaved, taken away from his parents in Britain, and he was taken to Ireland. Now, there in Ireland, he would spend 6 years working as a herdsman. He had an owner. Somebody owned him like they owned the sheep, and they put Patrick out in the field, and he was a herdsman. Now, herdsmen, who were certainly slaves, were not paid. They were not well fed. They were not well clothed. They were not taken in out of the elements very often. And so his life was pretty rough. But something phenomenal happened to Patrick while he was a slave. He began to pray. How many of you know there's no atheists in foxholes? Can I get an amen? When the bullets start to fly, people start to pray. I can tell you, as a chaplain, we send these boys over to the Gulf back during the war, and I mean, you know, you wouldn't see any of them in chapel. None of them had a Bible, but man, when they got orders to go fight, it was, oh, I love Jesus. And Jesus takes people in trouble. Amen? And so Patrick was enslaved, and he began to pray. Matter of fact, he said this. He said, at one point, I was praying 100 times a day, and even more so at night. And he said, and during that process, listen to his words. He said, the love of God warmed my heart and flooded my soul. He said, the more I prayed, the more I loved. The more I prayed, the more I learned to love. The more I prayed, the more I experienced God. The more I prayed, the more I understood my faith, he would say, and not just the faith of my father. Now, how many of you know that God has children but no grandchildren? Y'all know that? God, and let me tell you what that means in a practical sense. You may be sitting there right now saying, you know what, my mother is a saintly woman. I mean, if there was ever a saint, it was my mother. And when she died, I'm sure the Trinity became a quartet. And man, you know what? My mama is a saint. Your mother probably was a saint, but that means nothing for you. Some of you say, but my daddy was the pillar of the church. He started it. Man, I'm telling you, my daddy was there, and every time the doors were open, my daddy was there, and he prayed, and I used to hear him cry and pray. That means nothing to you. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Patrick would come to know two verses in John that would change his life. John 3:16. You sort of know that one, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that is a singular idea, it's open to everybody, but it's a particular, purposeful idea, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Patrick began to understand that he couldn't ride on the coattails of his daddy, that as an enslaved 16-year-old boy in Ireland, tending sheep, really he almost starved to death, they said about three different times, and exposed to the cold and to the weather and to the hardship, he understood that it was God and him and no one else. He would also come to know John 5:24. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me will have eternal life. This person will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Did you catch that? Did you catch it? Patrick became keenly aware that after his death, which he thought was coming pretty soon, I could imagine, that after his death, he would stand before God. And God would then judge him for what he did and didn't do. But a verse like this liberated his heart. When he began to understand that I can be made right because of what Jesus did, not because of what I do. All of you should be smiling now. Because if your salvation was dependent upon your action, you would fail. If your salvation was dependent on your goodness, you and I would fail. I wouldn't even get out of the door. I'm telling you, I'd be in trouble. I really would be. But your salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ. And Patrick, an enslaved 16-year-old boy on the island of Ireland, woke to the reality that Christ in him was sufficient. He had a radical change in his heart, in his life. So much so, he would write these words. Now listen to this. This isn't the life of someone who just loves the Lord. It said, Christ be in me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in the quiet, Christ in the danger, Christ in the hearts of those who love me, and Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger and foe. It is Christ and only Him. Have you ever come to that point? Can I just ask you that today? Have you ever come to that point where you look up into the heavens and you say, my salvation is because of Christ and Christ alone? And then after that, have you had that moment, as Patrick would say, where your heart has been warmed by the love of God? That because of your connection with Him, there is a significant difference. There's been an encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. I shared this with you a couple weeks ago. You may or may not remember. There's a guy named Rudolf Otto who wrote a book called The Idea of the Holy. And in the book, The Idea of the Holy, he's a German guy. And he tries to describe what it's like to have an encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. And he coins this phrase. He said, there is an aspect of God which we call the mysterium tremendum defascinans, the great mystery that confounds us, the great mystery that fascinates us, that stirs our imagination. When was the last time you thought about the Lord and your imagination soared as to what could happen in a world that was committed to Christ? When was the last time you imagined anything about God at all? When was the last time you thought and said, Lord, if you would totally consume my life with your love and your purpose, what could it mean to the people around me? What could it mean to my family? When was the last time you imagined anything great about God Himself? St. Patrick, alone, hundreds of miles away from home, enslaved, realized that when God is all you have, you realize God is all you need. In the dark night of his soul, he reached up to Christ, and Christ met him there and filled his heart and filled his life with love. Are you missing that today? I mean, there are some of us, and maybe some of you in this room, are what I call Jeopardy Christians. You know, when Jeopardy comes on and you have a God category, the Bible, Jesus, something, you do pretty well. I mean, you buzz in quick and bam, bam, and look at those people and how dumb they are. Ah, I knew that, right? And, you know, you're Jeopardy Christians. You've got some knowledge and you probably get some things done and answer the questions pretty good. But there's no prevailing transformational reality on a daily basis in your life. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that's you today, the great news is you don't have to be enslaved and taken far away from home and be exposed to cold and, you know, the lack of food and lack of water. You know, that doesn't have to happen to you. You can right here in the comfort of this building surrender your heart and life to Christ. He can change you. The Holy Spirit can fill you, control you forever. That can happen right here. St. Patrick was taken away. Well, something happened while he was taken away. He was again enslaved for 6 years, and toward the end of that sixth year, he had a dream, and it was a profound dream. It was a dream about a boat. It's where the Lord spoke to him and said, basically in his dream, get to the shoreline, go to a particular harbor, which was across on the other side of the island, follow the shoreline, which was about a 200-mile trek by the time he got there, they estimate. Go there, and there'll be a boat waiting for you. Get on the boat, and it will take you back to Britain. So the next morning, Patrick woke up. He snuck away from his master. So he was a runaway slave for weeks or even months, they said. He followed the coastline, hiding in, juking and jiving in and out of the rocks and the hills and the valleys. And he got around to the boat, and eventually found the boat that God spoke to him in his dream, and he went home. He was reunited with his parents. Now, before he would go back to Ireland, 40 years would pass. And in those 40 years, some cool things would happen with Patrick. First thing that happened was another dream. He reconnected with his faith, went to church regularly, grew, became a leader in his little church there where he lived in Britain. And he had another dream. And in this dream, somebody came to him and brought him a letter. And in the dream, the letter was called the Voice of the Irish. And he began in the dream, this person brought it to him, began reading the letter. And the letter was from all the people in Ireland who were struggling and hurting without the gospel. It was the people in Ireland saying, Patrick, come back. Come back and live among us and bring the gospel. He has this vision, this dream that compelled him. Now, Patrick would after that go to France. And we don't know a whole lot about his academic life except a couple of things. One, we know he went to France and went to seminary. Second, we know that he wasn't a great student. He admits that himself. Matter of fact, one scholar who translated his Latin said he called it trashy Latin. Now, I'm not a Latin person, but if someone called my English trashy English, I think I'd get the message. Y'all with me? Yeah. And so he wasn't very smart. He didn't finish at the top of his class. That wasn't him. But he was driven by this dream given to him by God to go to Ireland and take the gospel to people who needed it. What about dreams? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Scripture says this, that now in the last days it shall be as God declares, that I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It's clear within the context of Scripture that God uses visions and dreams to guide his people. Now, there is a myth that rises up about this time, or really flows out of this time about Patrick's life, that Patrick was the first person to bring the gospel to Ireland. That isn't true. The Pope had sent a guy called Palladius. Now, Palladius was sent by the Pope to Ireland and wasn't very successful. He got sort of really not beyond the shoreline. He got to the shoreline, had a few converts, started a little church. That was about it. But I want you to notice the profound difference between Patrick and Palladius. Palladius was sent by a man and a church. Patrick was sent by God. There's a difference. There's a difference between being sent by God and sent by a man. When you're sent by God, unbelievable things happen. When you're sent by a man, good luck. And I know some of you are saying, Terry, that doesn't have anything to do with me today. That's everything with church do today. Okay, let's bring it home. How many of y'all remember Vacation Bible School? Y'all remember Vacation Bible School? How many remember Vacation Bible School? How many of you don't want to admit that you're old enough to remember Vacation Bible School, right? Okay, you remember Vacation Bible School? Here's what happened across America in Vacation Bible Schools all across America. They go to VBS for a week, and sometime toward the end of the week, the pastor usually would come in and share the gospel, and everybody at VBS would get saved. Are you with me? Everybody would get saved. Then at church, you know, church would happen. Everybody at VBS would come down the aisle. Look at all the success at VBS. We had 27 kids saved. This is amazing. So I wonder if that was the call of a man or a call of God. You ever think about that? What if it was a call of man or a call of God? Not saying that you can't get saved in VBS. I'm just saying in 30 years of ministry, I've seen a whole lot of people come to faith in Christ later who thought they'd come to Christ earlier. I'm just glad they came to Christ. So, the next thing I want you to notice about being sent by God or sent by a man. When you're sent by God, God matters, and that's all that matters. Y'all remember the story about Jonah? How many of you remember the story of Jonah? Remember the story of Jonah? Okay, Jonah was a prophet, and Jonah had a problem. Jonah hated the Ninevites, people from Nineveh. Now, just a little problem if you don't live in Nineveh, but it's a big problem if God sends you to Nineveh. Are you with me? It becomes a big problem. So God speaks to Jonah and says, Jonah, why don't you go to Nineveh? Jonah's like, God, I hate the Ninevites. So well, you're going anyway. So what does Jonah do? Like every good follower of God, he gets on a boat going the other direction. How many of you have done that one? Go ahead and raise your hands. God says, go this way. Where do you go? That way. Right? And so that's what Jonah does. Jonah gets on a boat going in the other direction. Well, you remember the story. God causes a storm to come. They cast lots. Why is this terrible storm befallen us. Something's going on. Oh, Jonah, you're the problem. Yeah, well, we're rid of you. They throw him overboard. A fish comes along, swallows him. I believe that's true. Swallows him, and then spits him out 3 days later. Where? Nineveh. The very place he was trying to avoid, the fish spits him out on the bank of Nineveh. Then he goes in. You know, he smells bad. He looks bad. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. But God says, hey, look, I want you to preach. So he goes in there and preaches. The entire town is converted. And he gets mad about that. I'm not going to give you the whole story. That's a story for another day. But he gets mad about that. But what's the moral of the story? Phenomenal things happened because God sent him. Now let me ask you this. Where is God sending you? Probably not to Ireland, though. That'd be a pretty cool trip. Anybody with me? Probably a pretty cool trip. Probably not sending you to Ireland. May not be sending you to the Great White North. We're going to hear from Eric and Christine in a few minutes there in the Great White North now. Well, correction, Great White Midwest, right? So Indiana's the Midwest. It's not the North. It's the Midwest. I'm from Michigan. It's Midwest. So anyway, so God may not send you there. But we're here. We're in Palatka. We're in Putnam County. This is where God has placed us. God may not call you to see all 75,000 people in Palatka come to know Christ and connect with the church. That might not be his calling. One person. God may call you for one person. God may call you to reach one person. Not asking you to reach 1,000, 10,000, 100. I don't even understand those numbers. One person. God's calling you to reach one person. There is one person in your life right now that God's calling you to reach. There is one person you're friends with God's calling you to reach out to. There is one person you're a neighbor of that God's calling you to reach. There is one person you pass on a regular basis God's calling you to befriend and be kind and show his love toward. There is one person that God's calling you to take the gospel to. There is one, and there's got to be one. There's definitely one. Who is it? Well, Patrick would be called eventually to go to Ireland. He would show up at Ireland and he would begin to preach. He had, obviously, great impact. Where Palladius failed, Patrick would succeed. He would plant churches well within the interior of Ireland. He would see thousands upon thousands converted to Christianity. But something happened during that time. Ireland was tribal at that point. It comprised of a bunch of tribes. And all the tribes had chiefs or leaders. And so what Patrick would do is try to befriend the leader, smart, take him a gift, give him something, try to be their buddy, right? And in that process, gain access to speak to the whole group about the gospel. But something started happening. Sometimes the chief wouldn't come to know Christ, but people in the clan would. And so it would create a division. So the chieftains began to put out mercenaries, hire mercenaries, and put out a bounty on Patrick's head. So literally, Patrick would preach to this tribe. A few people converted. Oh, well, they're going to come after me now. He'd have to go to another one. He'd see some people converted. Oh, well, you got to leave now. You got to go to another one. And he was being chased all over Ireland while he was preaching by mercenaries because of the gospel. Anybody want to sign up for that life? Listen to what he would write. Listen to what he would write. He said, I pray to God to give me perseverance and to determine that I might be faithful, a faithful witness to God alone to the very end of my life. And he was. How did he meet his inadequacies? Well, he would write this. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me. God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak to me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me very clearly, God's shield to protect me afar and near, alone and in a multitude. That's how he did it. God, be my all. And he was. He would write, in his latter days, that his one prayer was for Ireland to know Christ. While he was there being chased, being hunted by mercenaries, he would preach and he would write, and lives would be radically changed. Now, some cool legends grew up around him. Let me share with you a few and I'll be done. One was, and some of you know this, that St. Patrick showed up and he drove all the snakes off the island of Ireland. Did y'all hear that? Yeah, not true. All right. It's a myth. He did not drive all the snakes out of Ireland. Second, now he would also write that he saw 33 people raised from the dead. Now, of course, he would write that. Right? You catch that? Yeah. Yeah, he sort of reported on himself. A Scottish biographer of an Irish saint, okay, so if you know anything about ethnicity, there's a bit of some conflict there at times, would write about St. Patrick's claim of raising 33 people from the dead. He would explain it like this. They were all drunk. They were Irishmen. And they sobered up. And that's what he thought, they had risen from the dead. They actually just sobered up. Another one, I wish it was true, but it wasn't. It's about the shamrock. If you've heard about St. Patrick and the shamrock, it's said that St. Patrick, one of the ways he would use the shamrock as an illustration, it grew wild, it grows wild everywhere in Ireland, he would pick up the shamrock and he would use the shamrock as a picture of the Trinity. Because typically, you know, you'd have your three leaves and then it was all came from the same source, right? And he would explain that the Trinity's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all distinctly different, but all interconnected, and it has to all be together for it to be a full shamrock. And again, that's a great story. I wish it was true, but it's not. So that came sort of afterwards. There's another one that he saw some fishermen whose boat had sank, and they had to cross the island to get to another harbor, and they were starving to death. And he went and prayed, and a whole herd of pigs came over the mountain, and they were saved. That's another legend. We don't know that it's true or not. And then, of course, we mentioned the legend was that he was the first person to take Christianity to Ireland, which isn't true. He was simply the first one who God sent to take Christianity to Ireland, and that changed everything. So today is St. Patrick's Day. By the way, somebody said, how did he become a saint? Well, he became a saint by being a Christian. Now the Roman Church recognized him as a saint, but if you're here today, Scripture tells us, if you know Christ, you're a saint. Yeah, so there's Saint Stacy right over there, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I got Saint Stacy back there. Saint Lexi right there. Saint Lexi. Right. Saint Lexi right over there. We're all saints if we know Christ. But on this St. Patrick's Day, when the Western world, at least America, will be eating green donuts, drinking green beer, dyeing their hair green, wearing everything green, and just being green with leprechauns, let me remind you that St. Patrick probably wouldn't be doing that. He would be looking for the Irishmen who've yet to know Christ. And he would be sharing with them the good news of the sufficiency of Jesus in all things. He would be about seeing people come to the freedom and the joy that is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pray with me if you will. Well, Father, I thank you for a man like Patrick who could have crumbled in adversity, but he didn't. He could have hated the Irish who enslaved him and abused him. But because of your Spirit, he loved them and spent his life taking the gospel to them. Lord, I thank you for a man like that. In this room, Father, each and every person you want to send on an equally important mission, maybe not overseas to a foreign land, maybe, maybe not. Maybe not even to another state. But you want to send them to their neighbor, person at the store, to the clerk they see at the gas station every week. You want to send us with a mission to take the gospel to them. So, Lord, help us. Help us to have the courage and have the care to do it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Ushers, if you could come forward right now, please, very quickly. Ushers, 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 please come forward. This is a time in our service when we give our offering, and we give here at Grace for three reasons. We give because Jesus is Lord, because the gospel is the most important message in the world, and because this is one of the ways that your heart can be moved toward the Lord. Scripture says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart goes. So this is really how your heart can move closer to the Lord. We want to give you the chance to do that. Don't forget, you can also give online by your smartphone. Those of you who know what that is know how to use it. If you don't know what it is, then you probably don't want to use it. So just take a picture of it, and it'll take you to our website, and you can give that way as well. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we love you. Pray now that we give generously and with a joyful heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Ryan, come on up.
A couple of quick announcements for you. There will not be any youth this Wednesday night because of spring break. I know you're sad.
No adult Bible study. No adult Bible study this week. We'll be back on next week.
So nothing this week going on at church. We pray that you take the week off, that you kind of enjoy your family time, refresh, refuel, refocus, okay? Also in here, you'll notice that there are some fundraiser dates for us to be at Hitchcock's. So students, make sure that you put those on your calendars. If you're a part of camp and you want to help raise some funds for you to go to camp, we have three dates there to be celebrity baggers, March 30th, April 13th, and April 26th. To be out there at Hitchcock's working there. And so make sure that you're there for that. Tonight, Edge, college students and seniors in high school, you're invited to come and be a part of it as well. 6 o'clock to 7:30, we do feed you free food, okay? So I know that's what gets students to come and teenagers to be there. Always. And that's usually what gets me to come. So if you'd like me to come to your house, invite me over for some food. It works out really well that way. But no, we'll have Bible study tonight, 6 o'clock to 7:30, my house, food for all of our college students and any seniors in high school right now getting ready to go off. Cool? Awesome.
Just a couple things, and then we'll be done. One, again, Wednesday night is going great. Thank you guys so much for supporting it. We're filming every Wednesday night. It's going to be Grace Academy, putting it online, so that's an awesome thing. Second, I want to give you an update. About a year ago, we went to two services, and maybe 2 years ago, we went to two services, and we did so hoping that it would grow, that it would relieve some of the crampedness in this service, and help us in our parking. Well, two out of three ain't bad. it is growing. The service is growing strong. We're averaging 55 to 70. Some of the folks you don't see here are coming to first service, which is exactly what we wanted to happen. So thank you guys for supporting that. Also remember, as spring is coming and summer will be here, when your schedules get busy and you want to hit the beach early, you can still hit church early and then hit the beach. So early service is there. Second, want to give you an update on Facebook Live. Facebook Live could not be going better. We consider that a live interactive campus. We have a pastor who's going to be, or someone or an elder is going to be online every week answering questions, engaging people, helping, counseling, whatever's needed to be done. So when you can't be here, you can always find us on Facebook Live. That is going exceptionally well. So we're so very thankful for that as well. Before I ask Eric, I just cold called him right there. Before I get Eric, Denise, yes. We're good. Any other announcement that I'm forgetting before we get an update from Eric, Christina, and the gang? Many of you know Eric. Eric, can you stand up? Are you where you can stand? Christina's with you. Eric was our worship leader here for years. Eric and Christina was with us from the very beginning. God called them up to Indiana, which is not the north. It is the Midwest. All right. I mean, I was from Michigan. That's the Midwest. The north is Pennsylvania, New York. That's Connecticut. That's the north. This is the Midwest. But give us an update on what's going on. And Christina, most of us knew that you were expecting. If you could give us any update on that, that'd be great. Yay!
Yeah, girl. Her name is Danny Michelle.
Annie Michelle, all right.
But they're not letting me go that long because she's big. So.
Great. Well, we'll be praying for that, for Annie Michelle. Very good. Eric, tell us how you're doing, buddy. What's happening?
I'm doing pretty good right now. In some ways, since we've moved up there, I've been doing better. Other ways, not so much. We're still trying to get our ducks in a row with all the different specialists. Out of Cincinnati, but yeah, we're doing pretty good, and hopefully we keep on doing good. We're not going to be able to change anything with my condition, but they're doing symptomatic treatment, and we're hoping that at the Cleveland Clinic they'll have something. There's some trials they do there, and it'll be able to find something that can at least slow down the progression.
Okay, just so some of you may not know, Eric was diagnosed how many years ago now, Eric?
3 years ago, I believe.
Three years ago with, it's called mitochondrial disease. I had never heard of it. I know it attacked your liver early on, and we prayed, and God healed that liver. Amen?
Yep. It's still doing good, too. That's why we're down here. Tomorrow I have a liver appointment with my liver doctors at UF.
And just so people can appreciate this, remind us of that healing that God did, because it's really amazing. So
yeah, so we were running tests, and they said that my liver, my enzymes were off, and they wanted to look at it more. And we found out that my liver had completely shut down, and they said that without a transplant, there was nothing that they'd be able to do. But we prayed, and my liver was completely healed.
Amen.
And amen. They had no medical explanation for it, and so I just said, it's God.
Amen. And what I loved about that is Eric was in medical treatment at UF, at the liver clinic, so this isn't propaganda because we love Jesus. This is medical reality. And we have the documentation for it. It's real. God healed Eric. And we're just believing God's going to heal you of this mitochondrial thing, too. And we're praying for you. It's good to see you guys.
Good to be here.
When the baby comes, we hope you'll bring it out of the snow and, you know, bring it back. Bring her down here so we can see her. I'm not sure. If we come to Indiana, we'll be in the summer. Can I get an amen on that? All right. So, but we love y'all. We believe in you. We believe in God's future for you. And we believe amazing things are going to happen. Christina, we're praying for a safe delivery. We just believe that's already taken care of. And God's going to do great things. Let's tell Eric and Christina we love them and the kids. We believe in them.
Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Stand with me if you will. Stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for today and your kindness and your goodness. And we pray for Eric right now that you would complete his healing. Lord, I don't know mitochondrial disease. I know nothing about it. But Lord, you put us together so you can fix it. So, Father, we're asking you to please fix it. Heal him now in Jesus' name. Father, we believe that you can do that. Lord, I pray for a safe delivery of the baby. I pray that all that will go well. And Lord, just continue to bless Eric and Christina while they're up in the Midwest. And now, Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we will be inspired by the life of one of your servants to live intentionally, to live with purpose, to make a difference in the lives around us. I pray that we will love when hate might be easy, that we will give when selfishness might be more comfortable, and that we will be eager to advance the gospel regardless of the obstacles or the threats. We love you, Lord. Thank you for a beautiful day and time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. See you next week.